To launch off 1 Peter, new book. We're calling it Lessons in Grace, which is another thing I find extremely appropriate for the times we live in. And also on Wednesday night, it just, as the Lord kind of worked all these things out, Psalm 82 is what we're on. And that's all about judges who don't judge correctly according to God's way and God's will. So just, it always happens like that. When you go through the Bible, it's just uncanny how what you're in life is what you're in the Word. So that's Wednesday night. So we're going to look at this issue maybe a little bit more. So Lessons in Grace. Why are we calling the book Lessons in Grace? Peter, at the end, in 1 Peter 5:12, tells us he wrote this so that we would stand in grace. So it's easy, right? It's easy. So he wrote this so we would stand in grace. As we launch this new book, grace is one of those issues in Christianity I think sometimes is really, really hard to get a grasp of. It's one of those issues where you can understand it in your mind, but it's so incredible, it's really hard to believe. And then knowing that we are saved by grace, then to apply that same grace to how we live, how we walk, how we do life, that is the essence of Christianity. What does grace mean? There's a lot of different ways people like to kind of coin or say grace words, like in the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you ever heard that? God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody's had to hear that, right? Yeah. So that's a good way to look at it. It's we get a bunch of stuff without doing anything to get it. That's my California paraphrase version. We get a bunch of junk for not doing nothing. So another way to look at it is grace is God's unmerited favor, people will say. It's God's favor to us that we don't earn or deserve or merit. And right away, it starts to get a little hard to realize how wonderful that is, because it doesn't fit the norm of the way life works on earth. Life on earth works like you do something and you get something. Sometimes you get lucky and you get something for nothing, but usually that's because you've stole it. You ever heard that thing, you can't get anything, nothing's free or whatever? Grace is. And it makes us uncomfortable. We like to know that we kind of did something to do it or to get it or to have it. Makes us feel better. Or it just seems right. And we want to feel like we deserve grace. But this grace that God gives us, it's completely one-sided. It's completely unilateral. It's completely all of His work towards us. It's all that He does to give all that He has to us, and we can't do anything to earn it. And God's grace, then, the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. So we can't even come into a relationship with God if it's not for all that He does for us. And faith is how we access it, not by works. So then this grace, we are told, is something that we need to grow in. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So ask yourself the question, are you growing in grace? Are you growing in all that God's done for you? Are you growing in His riches, His bestowal, You know, when you're a little kid and you get presents for Christmas, how exciting that is? But then it's like this whole thing, like, well, I guess I was a good boy today or this year. I guess I didn't get any coal. So woven into all of our society is this idea of earning, gaining, meriting. So Peter wants us to know how important it is that we stand, that we're anchored in grace. Grace is an anchor. Grace stabilizes us. Grace can't be taken away from us. Grace is something that we need in a time that's so stormy and rocky that it keeps us firm in the love of God. So let's just take a look of verse 1. That's all we're going to get through this morning. And if you're taking notes, what I want us to see, first of all, in the lessons of grace, is how grace changes us. Grace is transforming. A lot of times we think it's just the opposite, that the law, rules, and external constraints is what we need to grow in God. It's just the opposite. Grace is what makes the believer take off. The understanding of grace, the application of grace, and the walking of grace. That's what happened to Peter. Notice what he says. He introduces himself and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Does anything strike you there? There's a backstory here, isn't there? This is Peter. Do you know Peter in the Bible? This is the Peter who's saying, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's introducing himself as that. And this is a Peter who denied Jesus three times after he said, if everyone else denies you, I won't. He was a guy that had hand, foot, and mouth disease. He was a guy that some of us like to think of, he didn't have a filter. Something comes to his mind and he just says it. And then when it's out there, he's like, oh man, I wish I could get that back. Some of you are like that. Peter is saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the same Peter that said he wouldn't deny Jesus. This is the same Peter that couldn't stay awake in the garden when Jesus asked him to pray. This is the same Peter that one moment he said, you are the Son of God, the Christ. And the next moment when Jesus said that he would have to suffer, he said, no. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. This is the same Peter who cut a guy's ear off trying to take Jesus to be crucified, as was God's plan. He probably was trying to take his head off, but he missed. This is the same Peter that was publicly rebuked by Paul for putting burdens of legalism and law on the people from his Jewish background. This is the same Peter that walked on water and then sank, saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, by nature, was competitive, impulsive, always sticking his foot in his mouth. He was jealous. He was ambitious, selfishly. He was self-reliant and self-dependent. He was legalistic. And this same Peter was changed by grace to a guy who was surrendered, trusting, faithful, obedient, secure, joyous, fruitful, and loving. And that change occurred, if you'll turn with me really quick, to John 21. John 21. So something happened to Peter. Obviously, as he was spending time with Jesus, learning and growing, maturing and developing, what had to happen with Peter is he had to learn God's grace. See, all his failures were because he was trying to do everything himself. All his failures were because of his passionate zealousness to make things happen according to his will, with the inability to surrender his will to God and let God do his will through him. But this Peter changed. He changed from a natural man that served himself to a man that surrendered his will to God and served God. He had to learn those things. I mentioned a few of those, but here's where the transition took place. Look at John 21. So it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And then it mentions who was there, and Peter was one, verse 3. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going to come too. And they went out, and immediately they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But Jesus, in Matthew 26:33, had told them to wait somewhere else by the mountain in Galilee. And they went fishing instead. So Jesus had one more appointment with Peter. So they're out fishing, and in verse 4, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? So they're out fishing all night. These are experienced fishermen, and they answered, and they said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So this is a picture for us, kind of like this is our church model. That we can do everything on our own and our own strength with our own expertise, and nothing's going to happen. But if we listen to Jesus and he tells us what to do and we follow him, then we will have the results that he wants us to have, and it will be his results and not our results. So in verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And that's one of our slogans here at church. It's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. So I love that about Peter. He just goes for it, you know? So they're all in the boat fishing, throw the net on the other side, a whole bunch of fish come in. It's the Lord. And he's like jumping in, swimming to shore. He couldn't wait to get to Jesus. But the other disciples in verse 8, they came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. So then, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So here's our Jesus. Here's our Lord. Peter had blown it. And Jesus shows up with a little morning barbecue. Jesus was going to minister, wasn't he? Jesus was about restoration, wasn't he? Jesus didn't want to squash Peter, tell him how bad he was, condemn him. He wanted to restore him. That was his whole point, restoration. What a better way to restore somebody than start off with a little food. So in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to land. That's another thing about Peter. He's the first one to shore, and then the net comes up. He's the guy dragging it up. It was full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. So Jesus says to them, come and eat breakfast. The tenderness of Jesus, I love that. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, likewise the fish. And says this is the third time that he showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here's the restoration. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape, is the Greek word, unconditional love, agape me more than these? You remember Peter was making out like he loved Jesus more than anybody. That was his flesh saying, I'm better. He's very competitive. In the book of John, it mentions how he outran John to, actually John outran him to the tomb, but he got in there and went in there first. These guys were always competing. And so Jesus said, do you agape, unconditionally love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, which is a brotherly love. And he said to him, feed my lambs. So as a result of this loving connection, he wanted Peter to take care of God's people. But notice Peter's toned down. He's humble now. Jesus saying, do you agape me? And he's saying, I phileo you. He's probably like, looking like, oof. Is he going to bring up that thing I did? Do you see how Jesus is reaching him, though? In verse 16, he says to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And then he said, well, tend my sheep. It would be that love of God that he knew personally, in which he would take care of God's people with. And then finally, he says to him the third time, how many times did Jesus or Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So Peter knew what was up. Jesus didn't have to squash him. Third time, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And Peter, now he was grieved because he said to him a third time. So it triggered him. The realization of how incapable in his flesh that he was to love God like God loved him, and his failures were before him, but yet God's love was showering him. Do you see the difference? The forgiveness that Jesus gave him was empowering him, but he was broken, and Jesus, he had to call him out a little bit, right? So he had to get him aware, but he had to let him know also that Jesus wasn't there to crush him. He was there to restore him. And that's how God's forgiveness is with us. He just wants us to acknowledge our sin and turn to him. And that forgiveness was the foundation of Peter's ministry the whole rest of his life, which ended up him not denying Jesus to the point of being crucified upside down. And so it says in verse 17, and he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So as we end that there, I want to end with that message of God's grace, which lands on reconciliation and forgiveness. To learn and know and understand God's grace, it starts with the realization, as Peter, of who we are in Christ. We are forgiven. And our forgiveness in Christ will not change by the things we do. We can't undo his forgiveness. But what he asks us to do if we've fallen off the path, he asks us merely to acknowledge that we need him. If you've fallen off a path, you realize you can't do it on your own. You realize you so desperately need Jesus. And so today is an opportunity for anybody here that has maybe just has gotten off the path, has strayed from the goodness of God. God's not mad at you. He doesn't hate you. He's not looking for you to pay a price or a penalty. He just wants you to receive his forgiveness today. That's the message of grace. Let's pray. Lord, as we started off, we need you so desperately, Lord. We are human beings. We are prone to wander. We are filled with error and incorrectness, Lord. And yet, at the same time, that you are in us and we are in you. You've given us the Holy Spirit as a teacher, as a guide, to lead us into all truth. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, that those here, there may be some who they need restoration. They need to know that it's okay, that they can be off the hook if they will turn back to you. That you love them so much that you don't want to see them destroyed by sin, hurt by the enemy, but you want to bring them into your loving arms and protect them as their Savior, as their Lord. So I pray for anybody here who may need to take a step of faith today and turn their lives back to you. And I pray for anybody else here this morning who has, maybe they've never had a relationship with you. Maybe they've never even got out of the starting line. And maybe somebody here would say, you know, I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Maybe you would say that you want your sins forgiven. And maybe you wonder how you can have a relationship with God. And you can do that right here, right now, right where you sit, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have all sinned. Every one of us are sinners, meaning we are separated from God by our sin. And that there's a penalty for sin. There's wages of sin. We have to pay for those sins, and that payment ultimately is death or separation from God. But God, at the same time, he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know what? Whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that God raised him from the dead would be saved. How do you do that? How do I do that? How do we do that? I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer right now. If you want to be saved, you can repeat this prayer after me. The prayer is not a formula. It's not about that. It's about you communicating to God, your desire to put your faith in him. So pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, right now, as an act of faith, I turn away from my sin to you and your forgiveness. I change directions in my life. Lord, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I believe that Jesus is eternally God who died for my sins. And now I put my faith in Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. And how cool is that? As the world's doing all this crazy stuff, we're going to baptize people. So praise God for that. One last song. If anybody would like prayer about anything, you can go to my right, your left, especially if you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just go back there and let people pray for you. God bless you guys, and we'll see you at the baptism.
Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your praise today. Amen. Well, God bless you all. We'll see you Wednesday night. No, wait a minute. We'll see you out at the pool. Yeah, for baptism.